Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word, and we certainly thank you for what you desire to accomplish in our hearts from your word and in your word. We purpose now, as we've said many times, to submit ourselves to the word of God, that you might speak to us, encourage us, challenge us, teach us, and edify us. So we thank you, Father, as we are humbled, as we crack open the word of God, we're humbled before you, and we give the honor. In Jesus' name. And everybody who agrees, say amen. Thank you for that. I have only really a handful of times, a few times occasionally open in prayer a service. Some people do it all the time. I don't do it all the time, but I do it. You can be sure that before my sermons, they're my sermon preparation, and during it and before the mornings, I spend a great deal of time in prayer about it. But, you know, we are people that believe in prayer. We believe prayer as Christians is one of our foundational truths. And we pray, and we believe that God answers prayer. Amen? And as we prayed this morning, and as you said amen to that, you said that you were physically and verbally agreeing with our prayer and what God is doing. So this morning, I want to take a little look at prayer, probably a little different angle than we may have looked at in the past, but there's so much to be said about prayer. But I want to look at prayer, and as we're going to do that, I have a short video here. If we could pull that first one up. Let me get this started here. There we go. And we'll pull that up, and this talks a little bit about prayer. Maybe you'll recognize some of your prayers in here. Take a second to load.
Wife, good night. Then I just start talking to God. Just me and God. Tell him everything. Makes me just sleepy just thinking about it. And there I am, just laying in bed, laying out my request to him, and he's hearing me, and I know that I'm in good company with him. Where was I?
The efficiency of one's prayers are directly congruent to the position of one's body. Therefore, the legs should be saying, God, help me. Amen.
There are times that me and God do not talk, and that is not God's fault. That is mine. I just get so busy. And so when I do end up talking to God, I really just try to impress him, give him a show, just to show him how much I love him. So excuse me, will you, as I pray to God. O Heavenly Father, beseech me not unto thee, how now? Brown cow, thy soul is so dry, and if I can just catch a morsel of who you are, so verily, merrily, down the stream. God, I just want to be used by you. God, I want
to be salt and light and light. Salt and sight and salt and peppers and oregano and pepperoni and black olives and those little bit. When I like to get my prayer on, there's some things I keep in mind. I think it's totally awesome that God is like Santa Claus and he wants to give you the things that you want. Therefore, you need to keep lists of things. My list currently has 745 prayer requests on them. So then when I go to the Lord in prayer, it looks a little something like this. I'll just pray real quick. Let's see, the uno thing on my list is my mom, and so I'll pray for her now. Dear Heavenly Father, I lift up this sweet salt of the earth lady that you have blessed me with to be my mother. And I tell you thank you. And although I know that I'm called to respect her, and I give her all due respect, there's also an issue of something she truly needs, and that is to stop a yapping. Lord, she yaps. And she doesn't know how to stop yapping. So could you please make her mute just for a day? Nothing permanent. Don't hurt her. I love her. Just mute her. Take your big God remote and push mute on her channel. That would be great. Henceforth, I would go on and pray all 746 things.
God, you are greater than anything this world has to offer. And I can't wait for you to come back and get us. But until that time comes, would you help me just to just to live my life day after day as if I'm just walking hand in hand with you. God, I have a lot of needs, and I have a lot of wants, and sometimes I get those things confused. Help me to just trust you to meet my needs and be thankful when you give me those other things that I just want. God, I have blown it so many times today, and I'm sorry. Thank you for your forgiveness. I don't take it for granted. And God, as I start this day out, I'm just reminded that this world is filled with so many spiritual potholes. Please help me to walk in such a way where I won't stumble so much. And as I'm going through this day, God, help me to live my life in such a way that would bring you glory and honor. May the life that I live be a life of worship to you. Amen.
Well, I'm not sure if you caught some of your prayer life in there. I don't know, but that was kind of rather interesting. I enjoyed that part. The last part, those that maybe listen to the sermon later on and not by here with us, that video, it showed him praying really the Lord's Prayer, wasn't he? Showed on the bottom. I kind of enjoyed that. It was pretty good, kind of a combo looked at it, but look at prayer a little differently this morning. Turn with me this morning to Leviticus chapter 16, Leviticus 16, page 80 in your pew Bibles, if that's where you're looking, right early on in the book, on the Word of God. But page 80, Leviticus 16. As we head there this morning, look at this, the Old Testament. We know as New Testament believers that when we pray, we are, according to the Word of God, literally entering into God's throne room of grace. And as we enter into God's throne room of grace, we understand that he, in fact, resides there, and we are coming literally into the Holy of Holies as we come before him in prayer. And with that in mind, I want to think about it a little bit, and we really find ourselves here in the Old Testament, Leviticus, in the Holy of Holies. And to kind of set the stage of where we're coming into here, a few chapters earlier, Aaron's sons had approached God, but they came to him in their own manner as seemed fit to them. Just allow me to read you Leviticus 10. It says, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire, some says profane fire, before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out of the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. So that's kind of what set up what's happening here in chapter 16. As we go through the Word here this morning, I hope you brought your reading glasses because we're going to cover a lot of Scripture today, just where God's going with this. But let's look at chapter 16, pick this up in verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother. Now a lot of scholars, just a little side note here, believe that Aaron really was Moses' literal brother, not just what we would call a brother in the Lord. He was literally their brother, but his brother. But tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place, inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with a linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. We see several things in there. Notice not the least of the multiple sacrifices that somebody came before God, literally as the high priest came before God. All these sacrifices and all this death of these animals, and it was what? Wages of sin is death. And so this visual picture of the death sacrifices for the sin. But I want you to notice here the Lord's very specific commands regarding the times and the way the priesthood could go before him. Very specific how he could come in there, and consider as well the clothing that he was to wear. Each item had a significant meaning. Now, we would not have time, or know we're going that direction this morning to cover all the items, but a few are rather interesting. And all these items that he's telling him here and other places are nothing new, and Exodus and others, they had told him very clearly what to wear, and there were reasons for that. And so, understanding as we look at these for just a moment, I want you to understand about this particular festival or this particular holy day. The Israelites had a lot of festivals, a lot of holy days, different things they would do, various services throughout the year. And they had many types of sacrificial offerings throughout the year, some on a daily basis. So in all of them, all of these sacrifices that they did on a regular basis, there was one that stood out. There was one that was the most significant one of the year. There was one that was the main day, and this was it. This was the main event throughout all of their year. It's this one described here in Leviticus 16. And it happened only one day a year, had no less than 33 commands to follow, and it was a day of fasting that was different from all the others. And so they fasted for this day, and for the Jew, this was considered the great day, always held on the 10th day of the 7th month. It all marked as a very special day of the year, a holy day. And I don't know what we would compare that to. I mean, we have what we call holy days, Christmas, and certainly Resurrection Sunday, Easter that's coming up, has some of that significance it would have for us, but this was even greater for them. Great, great significance for them. And as was, as the heading on the Pew Bible says, and some of the others may say, the Day of Atonement, also known as Yom Kippur. And it really, atonement really means at-one-ment. It was coming at one before God. It was coming to be one with God, to be pure and holy before God. It was on this day, and this day only, that the high priest made an offering for all Israel, all his people, and all of their sins. They may have had sin offerings throughout the year, different type of offerings, but this was the day. Every sin for every part of Israel was covered. It was the only day that the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, to literally come into the very presence of God in the holy place. One scholar describes it this way: it is a long and impressive ceremony with many important details, designed to emphasize the fact that the entire future of the people depends on their getting rid of sin and receiving forgiveness from Yahweh for the mistakes they made. I mean, that's not unlike our future. You know, our whole future, if you're going to consider eternity, rests on what? Us being cleansed and forgiven of our sins to stand before God. And so for them, for this year, this was the important day. Day of Atonement was very significant, very necessary. They fully understood the holiness of God. They fully understand the sinfulness of man. And they knew there was this great breach between them and God because of this sin. It's the one and only day of the year that people could feel fully cleansed before God for every sin. They knew this day they would stand before God for this moment fully clean. Lot was riding on that day. I said the clothing was very purposeful and full of symbolism. Verse 4 commands that Aaron had to bathe himself before putting on the sacred and holy garments. He talks about the garments, and he said, literally, before he puts them on, he must bathe himself. And it was very representative that it acknowledged man's and Aaron's sinfulness, the sinful flesh, and the need to be cleansed before they could put on anything sacred or holy. Not too far of a stretch. If we look through the New Testament, we are told that in Romans that we literally put on Christ when we get saved. And that we cannot put on Christ, if you will, and have the image of God living within us, if you will, until we are what? Cleansed from sin. How we receive Christ. And so there's so much seeing here. And there, as I said, there were, of course, several significant meanings to the garments. The priestly garments he wore when going in the Holy of Holies. This day, this special day, when he went before the presence of God, this garment was different from all the other garments that he wore all the other times. This priestly garment was simpler. Everything he wore that day, if you notice, was linen. And the idea behind it was that linen was a symbol of purity. So before he could come before God, he had to wash himself, and we'll see some other things happening here. But that God wanted to show this purity then accomplished throughout this day. Priestly garments that he wore during normal duties, and that he would then later change back into that day, had several symbolic meanings as well. So he came with priestly garments, he changes out of them, puts on this special garments for the day, and then he changes back into his other garments later in the day. His normal priestly garments, some of the things he had, in a pocket on his breast, what you call his breastplate, in this pocket on his breastplate over his heart, carried the pouch of judgment or decision, which he carried two stones, Thummim and Urim, I believe it's pronounced, and they were used in seeking God's wisdom on matters concerning the people. just the way they would do it. As he, as a high priest or the priest of God, would go before God for the people, he used these stones and making decisions and judgments on them, and God used it that way. Bells were placed on the hem of the robe, and they had several purposes behind them, indeed very specific ones. For one, as he walked around in there and he performed the duties of the high priest, and nobody was allowed to go in really to the holy place, let alone the Holy of Holies, the tabernacle meeting even, until this was performed that day. As he walked around and performed these duties, and they heard this bells, it was significant that he was constantly interceding for the people. So as they heard these bells, they knew the priest was in there going before God before them. And then they also felt very strongly that propriety demanded an announcement be made before entering the sanctuary, lest the priest enter irreverently. Not to just come walking into the Holy of Holies and say, "Lord, I'm here," but to announce, "Lord, I'm coming," very carefully. And I suspect Aaron became very careful when he knew what happened to his two sons. You dare not go into the very presence of God with any type of sin, because God is so holy, he couldn't have it before you. And you know, you may look at it and say, "Well, God's judgment just struck them dead." Or it may be that it's just that as you stand before God in his holiness, you'll never be able to stand there with sin in, and you're going to die because of it. And so many symbols that happen in them. But so the bells meant that. On the shoulders, there were two onyx stones engraved with the 12 tribes' names, six each, set in golden casements and placed on his shoulders in these pouches, representing all the tribes. And the significance was that he carried the burden for all of Israel upon his shoulders before God. This one high priest came before God for all of Israel, and the burden of the people rested on what he did and his duties and what he was called to do. If he would fail in his duty, that day the whole nation of Israel stood a chance of perishing, for he alone made atonement for all of their sins this one day a year. Wow, that's pretty significant when you think of this day. And I'm not sure who I would entrust with that responsibility. I mean, this is Aaron going in there as a calling, as a Levitical priesthood. This is the same guy that made the golden calf. I mean, we are people that have failings, right? I'm not putting him down, but we all have these things. And all of a sudden, I don't think I'd want to carry that responsibility, you know? First of all, there are some historians that believe as he went into the Holy of Holies and they would hear the bells and it meant what I said, the intercession for people and announcing before God he's coming. But they claim a lot of times they would tie a rope around them. If he fell dead, they're not going in there after him. They're pulling him out, you know? I'm not going in there. He couldn't let it live. How could I, you know, is what they're saying. So I want you to get a picture of what's happening. And as all this weight of all the people, for every sin they did for the whole year was placed on this high priest, maybe we begin to get a little bit of the significance of Jesus being our eternal high priest who is pure and holy. And we'll look at that today and see, Julie, really what that means for us. So I'm going to continue on here, verses 6. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. Notice that before he could even begin to atone for the sins of Israel, he as a man had to come before God for he and his household and say, "I need to be cleansed first before I can even become a priest," or not become the priest, but perform these priestly duties. "He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats." He would use those stones we talked about. "One for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat in which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat in which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness." Now, we've set the stage here for the Day of Atonement, and there's special events all throughout the day, but I want to look at a couple of them. We said a minute ago that Aaron had to wash himself before putting on the holy garment, symbolizing the need to be washed of sin. Aaron brings one bull and two goats, one sacrifice for him and his family, one for a sin offering and one for a scapegoat. As I said, he had to make an offering for himself first and then come for the others. And think of the death of these animals. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. There were some ceremonies and some sin offerings during the day that they brought so many animals representing the various people that they literally had to dig trenches around the altar to carry the blood away for the multiple of sacrifices. See, we lose sight of the wages of sin is death. If you looked at the animal being sacrificed because you sinned, he had to die. And so we understand that our sin causes us to die and from God. And that's all what's happening here. So many significance, but let's pick this up here in verse 15. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions, for all their sins. He shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he might make atonement for himself, for his household, and for the assembly of Israel. And so Scripture goes on. He sprinkles all his blood, and it's just a whole visual thing of cleansing and sprinkling of the blood and cleansing of the sin. And then we pick this up here again in verse 20. When he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle meeting, and the altars, he's cleansing all this because this had been amongst the people and their sin had brought uncleanness, he shall bring a live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. And so we have this day of atonement. Only one high priest could go before God and representative of all of God's people. Only the shedding of blood could carry away and cleansing of sin, and only a goat or an animal could be sacrificed for the sin offering. Verse 15 again, it says, then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring the blood inside the veil. And it talks about all the sprinkling of it. And so we come here, I want to look again at verse 20 and consider what's happening here. When he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, the altar, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting on them the head of the goat, and shall send it away in the wilderness by the suitable hand of a suitable man. One goat had been sacrificed symbolic of a type of Christ's death. One goat had to die for all the sins. But another goat, the scapegoat, he took and placed and confessed the sins over it and sent that scapegoat out in the wilderness where no man lived. Very symbolic of Christ. And they look at it as really as Christ in his resurrection proving that all your sins have been taken away as far as the east is from the west. Those sins that have now been removed from man were taking away from them out into some place where they were never to be anymore. You see what's happening there? Very symbolic of what's going on. And if you look closely at this Day of Atonement, if you can kind of look past all the rules and all very specific God's understanding of how we would understand what he's doing for us, you have to be moved at God's love and his care for his people. For these people that had been rebellious, these people that had sinned all year and had done all these things, and he loved them so much, and he says, I want to provide a way to cleanse you, and I want to show you that I am sending one that will perform it once and for all. His provisions for the needs and for his covenant. And if you study the atonement, you'll see at least seven symbols of the finished work of Christ. And there's too much time to go into now, but in all these things, we see seven symbols at least: body healing, rejuvenation, answered prayer, righteousness, forgiveness of sins, salvation, and resurrection. And so clearly when you look at it and you think of the love of God and the care of God for these people and the grace of God and the provision for all their needs, and they would walk away that day going, I can go before God, I am cleansed, I'm whole, I'm well, I'm accepted in his sight because of what he had provided for me. As gracious as God was, and as blessing as he was in his dealings with his people in the old covenant, the new covenant, Hebrews 6, tells us that we have a better covenant with better promises. And that's what God's trying to tell us. Saints in the Old Covenant looked forward with hope to God fulfilling what he has fulfilled and look forward to what you and I are living in right now. We said it's in Hebrews, and you can go there this morning, Hebrews chapter 7, page 806 in the Pew Bibles, but understand that the whole theme of Hebrews is better. Better promises, better covenant, better sacrifice, on and on and on. So in Hebrews here, we're going to come over and we're going to see some very clear correlations here. In Hebrews here, Paul has been speaking for some time now here of the work of the priesthood. He's been talking about some of these things in Leviticus, talking about what the people were very aware of and reestablishing what had happened. And then as he's done that, he comes along and in verse 11 of chapter 7 says, "Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for unto the priest received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron?" What he's really saying here is if all this stuff that they did that God commanded them to do, if it had been perfect, if it had accomplished what it needed, they wouldn't have had to do it over and over again. And then why would they later then call for a priesthood in the order of Melchizedek in Christ? He said it's not perfect. It wasn't permanent. It was for 1 year, and sinful man performed it. Now put yourself in this position, and all of your sins could go before God one day, depending on what the high priest did, if he was obedient, did everything right, could be cleansed for the year, but you were in tenuous ground. Because you know, and I know, that if that happened on one day, by the next day, we're probably going to do something stupid. We're probably going to fall back in sin again. Amen? Sooner or later, we're going to, which is who we are, right? So Hebrews goes on here and establishes the priesthood of Christ. And I want you to watch something here. Hebrews 7, verse 22. "By so much more, Jesus has become a surety," some translations say guarantee, "of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing." Had to get more priests. "But he," Jesus, "because he continues forever, because he lives forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Sound familiar? A high priest walking around interceding for people. Jesus always lives to make intercession for them. "For such a high priest was fitting for us." Some translations say such a high priest meets our needs. "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself." You begin to see a strong correlation here. You begin to see all these animals that were sacrificed. And Jesus came as the Lamb of God. "This he did once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses. But the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever." Now verse chapter 8 says, "Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who was seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man." Now, we got to understand something. Early readers of Hebrews knew exactly what the Levitical priesthood and the Day of Atonement meant. Can you imagine when they saw this from the time they were little kids and this whole special day of the year and everything happened and they knew what it meant? It was clear to them. Can you imagine their excitement when they realized that Jesus had performed this atonement once and for all? That Christ had cleansed them forever as they came to Christ. Now, following chapters discusses the old tabernacle and talks about the Holy of Holies, chapter 9, and goes over and over again the work of the high priest with the shedding of blood, and then compares that to Christ's shedding of his own blood, much like we've done so far. And Paul took very specific time to establish the original atonement and to acknowledge it was only a type, a shadow of what was to come in Jesus Christ. And then Paul then establishes Christ entered the world and became very obedient to the Father's will. chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 8. He writes, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings, and offerings for sin you do not desire, nor have pleasure in them, which are offered according to law. God didn't really satisfy God. It wasn't something he took pleasure in. It's just what he type in shadow. And he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away that first, that he may establish the second, meaning Jesus. By that will we have been sanctified. By what Jesus has done, we have been sanctified, we have been set apart, and we've been made holy. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus sits down, receives his rightful place at the right hand of the Father, in the Father's throne. His work was completed. His work was finished. He was sacrificed, but now alive. Aaron walked out and changed back into his old priestly clothes. Big difference. Big difference of what's happened here. In the midst of all this, we turn to study and put this all together. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us that when Christ died, accomplished this sacrifice that was placed before, the veil that was placed before the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom. We know that. That veil that was placed before the Holy of Holies that no man could go in except the high priest one day a year if he did it right was 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, 4 inches thick, woven together. Torn in two. Extremely significant. That's why it's mentioned there. Finally, the sin that separated all of us mankind from God was paid for. Suddenly, every man cleansed in the blood of Christ could enter into the Holy of Holies. Can you imagine if you knew, you watched this one high priest that was appointed to go because of Levitical priesthood to go into the Holy of Holies one day of year, when you wondered what it was like for him in there. He could only go in, and he literally came in to the presence of God. And now symbolically, this veil is torn open. The Holy of Holies is open. Everybody can go into the very presence of God. Prior, before that, if you dared to go in, you'd have instant death. Now you are allowed to stand before God in the Holy of Holies. And just as significant, man cleansed, righteous before God, sanctified, as we said a minute ago, made holy, allowed the Holy God to come and live within man. Have we lost sight of that? Can you imagine? I mean, if we'd even dared, you couldn't even go into the tabernacle meeting till it was cleansed. You had suffered death. Now God says, I want to come and live within you. Boy, we take our Christianity so casually sometimes. Dear God, a new and better covenant established for mankind. Hebrews 10:15 says this, but the Holy Spirit also witnessed to us, for after he has said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawlessness deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of sins of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Your sin taken away. Standing before God, holy, cleansed, at the right. That's the covenant that you and I live in. Right now, how important then is it to consider carefully the meaning of Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, not death like before, having boldness to enter the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which is consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Let's draw near to God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. The audacity, the boldness, the privilege, the legal right, the righteousness to enter the Holy of Holies before God without fear of dying boldly. That's what God's accomplished for us. Something that clearly so meant so much to the early church, we just take for granted. We're told we can come confidently, boldly into the throne room of God. And it's a throne room of grace. It's a throne room of grace. Now suddenly you have the legal right to enter the Holy of Holies. Can you imagine what it meant to the people of Israel when they grasped this? The ones that accepted Christ, come into the very throne room of God, into his very presence. The impact would not be lost on you and the privilege that we stand in. We're going to pop another DVD in here. I want you to watch this one as John pulls it up here. I believe this is taken from a scene of John in this movie, but we know that John was caught up into heaven. When he wrote Revelation, we talk about that. And when we think about going into the Holy of Holies, allow this video to capture your heart and what it might be like to literally come into the throne room of God.
The priests who sing your praise, a hunger and thirst for your
rather startling to think about what it literally would be like to come into the very presence of God. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Did you catch the throne room that you're coming into? The throne of grace, to find mercy, grace to help in our time of need. Christ is high priest who understands your every emotion, your every fear, your every weakness. He was tempted in every way that you ever would be or could be. And he says, I stand ready to make intercession for you on a continual basis, and I'm inviting you, because of the blood of Christ that he offered up himself, to come boldly, confidently, not arrogantly, but confidently, walk into the very throne room of God. That's what we do when we bow our knees in prayer. Why would we ever stop? And so let's stand together this morning and let's think about this promise that God's had as we go back into worship. The Bible tells us to hold fast the faith you profess. Hold fast your confession. To hold on to the things of God. There is so much for you. As we go into worship, allow this time of worship to be a time of prayer. As God inhabits the praises of his people, as we spend a few moments here in worship, allow God to speak to you. Allow him to come into your heart once again and afresh, and let's just go before our God.
You are the source of life. I can't be left behind. No one else will do. I will take hold of you. I need you. I need you, Jesus, to come to my rescue. Where else can I go? No other name by which I am saved. Capture me with grace. I will follow you. You are the source of life. I can't be left behind. No one else will do. I will take hold of you. I need you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus, to come to my rescue. Where else can I go? There's no other name by which I am saved. Capture me with grace. I need you, Jesus, to come to my rescue. Where else can I go? There's no other name by which I am saved. Capture me with grace. I will follow you. I will follow you. I will follow you.
Father, when we started this morning, we said that we would continue in worship by being yielded to your word. Help us, Father, to think about what you've showed us in your word today, that it captures us, not just this day, but throughout the week, that we think about the high priest, so that we go back and reread Leviticus, that we come back and reread Hebrews, that we think about what you've done and the impact of what it has. Remind us, O Lord, how we come before you in prayer even now, that while we may not always be aware of it or think about it, but that we're literally coming in the very throne room of God, that you promise to live with us, to be with us, to never leave us, never forsake us. Capture us with your presence, Lord God. Capture us with your grace. Rescue us, whatever we need. We humble our hearts and our lives before you. Proclaim you are our God. Lord Jesus, we remain yielded and submitted to you, and Holy Spirit, to your direction in our lives. We thank you for your grace. Thank you so much for the finished work of the cross. Father, as your people go, that your angels will encamp about them and protect and keep them in all their ways, that your grace would be in their lives, that your provision would be in your house, their households, that your love would be in their hearts, as we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a blessed week. If you need prayer, please feel free to come forward. I'll pray with you. We hope to see you Wednesday night at 7 o'clock.